Traditionally, Christians have held that the justice of God includes both negative and positive aspects. God's positive justice lies in his recreation of a new earth and new heaven in place of the sin-polluted planet we now have. God's negative justice lies in that he punishes sinners. They get what they deserve. Sheila told me she became interested in God because she heard that he was going to have a judgment in which all the mean and evil people would be punished, and this was music to her ears. This retributive justice is desirable to most religious people since they generally like to think they will come off best. For instance, the Psalms are full of requests for redress in light of the unfairness or injustice on the planet. Psalm 58:6-11. Punishment must also be proportional to the crime, in this line of thinking. So we have, along these lines, the concept of some burning longer than others in hell. The justice of God thus means the persecutors become the persecuted. Hell is thus revenge and retribution on a grand scale. Is this really what God's justice is about? Does God's justice parallel traditional human justice, which is often a euphemism for revenge? Justice certainly means to be treated as one deserves. Mercy, on the other hand, is to be treated as one does not deserve, and grace means to be treated far better than one deserves. While justice may have different meanings, in its primary meaning it has to do with being fair and impartial, that all situations are treated in a consistent manner. This would mean that all sinners should be punished in a manner proportional to their crime or sin. How is it then possible for God to grant mercy or grace to some sinners and not to others? One very common Christian model, the so-called forensic penal one, holds that God punished Jesus in the sinner's place and thus the saints escape their due punishment. In this model it appears that God acts justly to sinners, they get what they deserve, but acts rather unjustly to saints because they get what they did not earn or deserve. This model fails to take into account that Jesus died in place of all men and women. This is clear from many scriptural passages. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5:8. The argument is strengthened in verses 15 to 19 of Romans 5, where Paul is emphatic. Just as sin came upon all men through one man, Adam, just so righteousness has come to all men through one man, Jesus Christ. Take, for instance, verse 18. Consequently, just as the result of one man's trespass, Adam's sin, was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness, cross, was justification that brings life for all men. So, if Paul is right, and we have every reason to believe that he is, God will not punish a sinner for that which Jesus has already made atonement. So, how shall we now relate justice, mercy and grace? Firstly, salvation is about restoring what is lost, not causing further loss. The grace of God lies in healing our eyes rather than removing them, as some rabbis interpreted the cause of Samson's blindness. In the story of the prodigal son, the father was interested in music, dancing and joy when the boy came home. The returning boy and the father had lost so much already. It was the elder brother that wanted justice and sulked when such was not forthcoming. The grace or mercy of God means that in the new earth, the poor will be rich, the paralyzed will be athletic, the blind will see and the deaf will hear, and they will hear much more than Bach, Beethoven and Brahms. It also means the abused in childhood will come to understand, probably for the first time, the meaning of intimacy, that the weary and tired of earth will be eating more than huge chunks of cold water melon on hot days from the tree of life, that the hungry will be able to become the finest gourmets. But best of all, those who lost family or friends will finally have their hurting hearts healed through the resurrection. That is positive justice. That is what God's salvation is all about. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Thank you, John Newton, for this, the most sung song on the English language. This one sentence rings across the decades and says all I wanted to say. The tension between justice and mercy is partially solved by recognizing that in the justice of God he has absorbed the punishment or consequence of sin. All men and women are forgiven. 2 Corinthians 5:21. NIV. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There are new robes, beautiful sandals and golden rings for all. Luke 15. It is far, far better than Aladdin merely offering new lamps for old. This is exactly the justice of God. He knows that we did not choose to be born on this planet, into a world of sin. He is perfectly just in that he forgave all of us, all our sins, and accepted us just as we are. Colossians 2:13. NIV. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins. Now the ball is in the sinner's court. Will we believe the kindness of God, or will we, because of our pride, choose to battle it out alone, struggling to become good enough to earn God's favor? The tragedy of our pride and unbelief is well illustrated in the demise of the antediluvians. The ark could have held them all, but they would not go in, even though every board and nail was an invitation to escape the coming catastrophe. Taking 120 years to build the ark, which God could have created instantaneously, was a demonstration of God's patient ongoing invitation to accept deliverance. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, the city that would not be saved. Matthew 23:37. Niv, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. 38 Look, your house is left to you desolate. At the end of the 6th chapter of Revelation we have sinners, forgiven by God, who would rather die than look on the face of Jesus. Revelation 6:15. Niv, then the kings of the earth, the princes, the generals, the rich, the mighty, and every slave and every free man hid in caves and among the rocks of the mountain. 16 They called to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. 17 For the great day of their wrath has come, and who can stand? Strange but true. This attitude is illustrated in the life of Judas, loved, educated, filled with the Holy Spirit to raise the dead and heal the sick. He still chose to turn from and betray his Redeemer. Thinking this way makes me think a whole lot about God's grace, about my pride and my rejection of him who loves and cares for me. These thoughts are worth thinking about. They are thoughts about eternity and destiny. We need to think these thoughts often.